love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who doesn't want more of these characteristics in their lives? Join us for this 9-week series exploring the fruit of the Spirit as we take a look into the book of Galatians and explore how God's Word teaches us to grow deeper in each of these virtues and why we should.
Good morning, Northgate. As always, it is wonderful to be with you. I'm Pastor Marcia. Welcome to those of you who are new. For those of you who are not new, we've had several months to get to know each other, and you know by now I love words. I am a bona fide word nerd, you might say. I just love language and the way that it grows and develops. It's got its own little quirks. You know, different things can mean different things to different people. Even the way that we pronounce the same words can be different depending on who we are and where we're from. So I was delighted to come to Northgate and to participate in the chalkboard surveys. You probably don't know about the chalkboard surveys unless you're in the office on a regular basis. On the west wall of the main office, big chalkboard, and periodically we have a little this or that kind of voting opportunity on the chalkboard. And you might think, you know, it's a church. Several of us on staff have attended seminary. We might be debating, you know, deep theological things like Christological, having to do with Christ, or salvific, having to do with salvation. But no, this is one of the recent chalkboard surveys. What do you call the piece of paper that you hand to the cashier to get 50 cents off your box of cereal? Is it coupon or is it coupon? I don't know. Okay, so that was a source of debate on the chalkboard. How about this one? What's the name of the town east of us that is the birthplace of Jell-O? I hear them both. Leroy or Leroy. And I hear them both from people who live in the same town. This is confusing. For some people, it's maddening. I find it fun. I like the way language can change and develop and grow. And I like new words. I like old words. I like the way old words combined with new words to make new meanings. And I learn all kinds of new words from my kids, for example. New phrases. You know, I like to stay hip. They really like that, especially if I come up with these hip terms in front of their friends. Things like, the struggle is real. Well, it is. But what is, you know, that combination of words and that phrase has come about fairly recently. Or here's an old favorite, whatever. Like, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it my way. That's not a good saying. That's a no-no word in our household. Whatever. Well, I'm going to use some of those phrases, old, new, and combination, to help us as we consider our final fruit of the Spirit in our fall series. The struggle is real and whatever. And let me just pause for a moment. I know Paula's donuts have already been mentioned. Last week, Pastor John, I wouldn't say he complained, but he did mention that preaching about gentleness wasn't the easiest thing for him, right? It just doesn't come naturally to him. It's a struggle for him to be gentle, and God really has to make that happen in his life. Well, that was Sunday. Monday morning, I come in to Northgate, and here's this, sitting on the counter in the cafe, and I'm like, I gotta preach on self-control in like 5 days, come on, right? And we can laugh about this and relate. I won't say whose hands those are, they're surrounding the box, they're not mine. The person did consume at least one donut, but you can guess. We laugh about it, we can relate to it. But the truth of the matter is that self-control is no joke. As we'll see in the scriptures today, it's a matter of spiritual life or spiritual death. So let's take a look. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, that's our sort of theme scripture for this whole series. And I'm using the New Living Translation for most of my scriptures today. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The main point of today is that self-control is not a matter of if, but how. The way we conduct our lives reveals our values and determines our legacy. See, it's not a matter of if, but how, because we have to eat, right? We have to make choices about what will we eat, and I think most of us would agree that it's okay to have a Paula's donut every now and again, but it's probably not okay to eat the whole box of donuts in one sitting, right? That makes sense to us. That shows a lack of self-control. Along those lines, and in appreciation of the differences of language and the different ways a phrase can turn and change a meaning for us, I'd like to turn to the Message translation of that same passage I just read, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And this paraphrase by Eugene Peterson, who, by the way, passed away just last month, he was a dear man, a servant of God, and did a wonderful job of putting scripture into words that relate to us in our modern day. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, and I've put in parentheses my interpretation, I'm pretty sure that's what he means by love. Exuberance about life, which is joy, serenity, peace. We develop a willingness to stick with things, that is patience, a sense of compassion in the heart, that is kindness, and the conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people, that's goodness that comes from God. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, faithfulness, not needing to force our way in life, that's gentleness, and the ability to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Isn't that a helpful way to think about self-control? The ability to marshal and direct our energies wisely, because we have to, all of us, direct and marshal our energies somehow. And those of us who follow Jesus and want to live God's way, we sometimes marshal and direct our energies in ways that are unwise and against God's way. Why do we do that? Well, for some, if not explanation, a relatable passage from Paul. So you think of Paul as kind of the perfect guy, right? He followed all the rules. He was so smart. He was so successful. Da, 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 da. Paul, Paul, Paul. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. No. But Paul gets it. And we find this out from the passage in Romans 7, just prior to the passage that I'm going to get to about how we're going to marshal and direct our energies wisely. But before that, we find out that Paul really can relate, and he's not perfect. And I don't have it up on the screen. This is bonus material. I just pulled it out on the airplane yesterday back to Buffalo from Indianapolis. See if you can't hear the modern-day phrase, "the struggle is real," in this passage from Paul. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. God's way is the law. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't seem to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." You can see why this is sometimes referred to as the do-do passage. It really, we do, we get ourselves into do-do. So now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Do you hear? The struggle is so real, right? Paul gets it. Now, the struggle presents itself to us in different ways under different circumstances, different times of our lives. What are we struggling against? Paul indicates that he understands the struggle, that it's part of his faith journey, his spiritual experience. But what is the struggle? Well, in a nutshell, it's sin. It's sin. It's the temptation to think or behave in ways that will separate us from our holy God. And it's giving in to that temptation. And it's not just an issue of personal preference we're talking about. It's not just coupon, potato, Leroy. It's right or wrong. It's God's way or our way, that sinful nature part of us that wants to pull us in the opposite direction. It's a matter of staying in right relationship with our holy God. So along those lines, if you've got your books still after 9 weeks, I am super impressed. Woo! These people deserve some applause right here. We've got a series of booklet that we've been following. We prepared it long in advance, and good for you for keeping track of it. And here's your first fill-in of the day. What we think and do or refrain from thinking and doing, it matters. Coupon doesn't really matter, but sin or God's way matters. And this truth contradicts that other favorite modern saying, whatever. See, our culture wants to tell us that we can do whatever we want, whatever feels best to us, whatever feels right for you. No, it's what's right according to God's word that is right for us. That is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not much of a scientist, but this truth, Newton's third law of physics, I think demonstrates the truth of this. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's not only true in the physical world, it's also true in the spiritual realm. See, we might think that when it comes to self-control, when it comes to temptation, when it comes to sin, the choices that we make only really matter to us. Especially if we think nobody's going to know, it's in private, it's okay. It's not okay. It affects who we are. If anything separates us from God, it also drives a wedge between us and God's people, and it drives a wedge between us and our loved ones. There's a reason that God has established a right way, and going the opposite way will result in problems in our lives. So what is this struggle that Paul described look like in modern life? And it's about to get real. For some of us, it's a moment of that moment when a pornographic video clip, just the front page of it, if you will, or a picture shows up on our screen or on our phone, and we have to decide, do I click play? Do I keep looking, or do I scroll away? For some of us, it might not be pornographic pictures, but salacious words, steamy romance novels that entice us to lust rather than to love. As with so much of sin, it seems good, it seems right, it seems to want to fulfill something that we need, but it's a trick, it's a deceit, it's the enemy of our souls trying to trick us. For some of us, it's the moment an attractive coworker shows up in the break room, we're pouring our coffee, they brush against us, they smell so good, they laugh at our joke, their eyes are sparkling, and we have a choice. Do we follow up that flirtation with a text, a funny joke, an invitation to lunch, or do we call our spouse to find out how their day is going and to make plans for dinner on Friday night? For some of us, it's a daily battle against addiction to drugs or alcohol, or an addiction to food as our source of comfort. See, we have to eat, but we don't have to stuff our faces with cookies at the end of a stressful day. There's a better way. It's God's way. God offers us peace and comfort. And when we seek it from other sources, that's sin. And that's the opposite direction that we should be going. Okay, so you think you're safe. I've just read some really, pornography, adultery, addiction, gluttony. You don't have any of those problems? I know they're in the room. I've been here long enough to know. And I've been alive long enough to know. So if those aren't your problems, how about pride? Because you think you're better than everybody who has those problems. Or how about envy, jealousy, rage? I drive on the roads. I know all of these things come naturally to us. They are in our sin nature. And let's not forget the forces, the spiritual forces of darkness that are working against us. Satan doesn't want us to live God's way. Are you kidding? He wants us on his side for eternity. He does not want us to live in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in the kingdom of God. He wants us to trip up. He wants us to keep on sinning. He wants us to give in to temptation. So next in the book, we have control versus surrender. See, I was kind of tripped up on the word self-control. I thought, is it really self-control? That's why I really appreciated Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, the ability to wisely marshal and direct our energies. Well, that's true. But when it comes to just that phrase, self-control, is it really about ourselves? Or is it really about being spirit-controlled? And what does that require? It requires surrender, self-surrender. We have to not say whatever to God. We have to say, thy will be done. Not, well, there's right there, I discovered a different way of saying the same thing. See, we could say whatever to God's laws, or we could say, whatever you want for me, God. That's what I want. That's how I want to live my life. Now, the word that I believe God has given me to share with you, I'm toggling back and forth between Galatians 5, written by Paul, but also Romans 7 and 8, also written by Paul to a different church. But it's the same message, and it's the message that I believe God would have me to share with you today. It's, you know, we've all had too many donuts, it sounds like. This is the meat and potatoes. It's Romans 8. And it's a longer passage than I normally read on a Sunday morning, but I want you to hear the word of the Lord. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's you. That's us. There's no condemnation. I don't care what you did even before church this morning, what you did this week, what you've done in the past that you feel bad about. You're convicted. You know you've done what you shouldn't have done. But there's no condemnation. God invites us and has provided a way for us to be set free from the power of sin and death. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, for the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. It's done. It is accomplished. This freedom is ready and available for you to take and to live out. Through Christ Jesus, from the power of sin that leads to death, the law of Moses, see the Old Testament, man, they had to go through all kinds of rituals and stuff, sacrifices, and follow lots of very particular rules in order to try to make themselves right before God. No, this is the New Testament in Christ Jesus. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. It's powerful, that sinful nature. You know that. I know that. Anybody who's struggled against temptation knows that. And guess what? That's all of us. But God, there's that phrase, but God. That sinful nature in us is so strong. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body, like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. That is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to cover it all of the sin, all of the darkness, all of the bad stuff in our lives and in our world. Jesus' death redeemed us. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And you're sitting there thinking, I don't know, do I follow the Spirit? If I did, I wouldn't have done that thing. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there's death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. That's why we're here, isn't it? We want life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Some of you are really worried right now. Let's keep going. You are not condemned, those of you who are in Christ Jesus, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Since Christ lives within you, those of you who have said yes to God, who have accepted Jesus as the Savior for yourself and the leader of your life, you are in Christ Jesus. And since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. Do you hear that? Over and over again, this is a done deal. You have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's some kind of power. That's enough power to overcome that sinful nature. That's enough power to overcome anything that you think might be too strong in your life. You can't overcome it. You can't resist that temptation. That's a lie. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters of Northgate, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. I know some people have walked in today feeling enslaved to some sin, some habit, something that has a strong hold in your life that you know ought not to be there and you're ashamed of it. But you have no obligation to let that rule your life. Because if you have given your life to Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you and has given you the power to overcome that sin. For if you keep on following it, if you keep down that path, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it, turn from it, and its evil deeds, you will live. That's good news. You will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Who wants to be led by the Spirit? Who wants to be a child of God? What do we do? What do we do to overcome that which we know has no place in our lives? Three things, I believe. First, believe. There it is, right on the tip of my tongue. Believe it. You've just heard the word of the Lord. You've heard how the power of God is present in you. Believe in his power. And if you're like me, and you can relate to the man in the Bible who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." You want to believe, and part of you believes that there's also this part of you that doesn't know if it's fully true, doesn't know if it's for you. Help thou my unbelief. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he will give you that help. He wants your faith to increase. How does faith come? By hearing and the word of God. Open your Bible. Let the power of God's word transform your life. So that's the first step, is to believe. The second is to repent. Paul said, turn away from the evil things. You have the power to do it. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. You do have that power. So believe it, turn away from it, and thirdly, repeat. believe, repent, and guess what? You're going to mess up again because you're human. That powerful, sinful nature is just going to continue to work in you, but you're not enslaved to it. It is not your way of life. If you've given your life to God through Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit will be faithful and will continue to make you more like Jesus and will bring you to a place where believing comes more naturally each and every day, each and every moment, where repenting just becomes what you do because you know when you're out of alignment, like you're driving on a road and you get off track and whoop, I know the way, I know God's way, and he is helping me and empowering me to go the right way and repeat over and over again. The scripture says, turn and return to me. The Israelites throughout history, the Christians throughout history, don't think that you're going to walk out of here and live a perfect sinless life, but do think that you're going to walk out of here with the Spirit of the living God and the one who did live a sinless life and the one who is still alive. Our champion is not dead. He is within you and he will empower you to live according to God's way. Now, you can't do it alone either. God didn't say, okay, take my Spirit upon you and go live your life. Stay in your lane and don't pay attention to anybody else. That's why you're here. We gather together to learn from each other, to encourage each other in this way of life. I do want to make a short infomercial here. You know that part of my work as pastor of congregational care and discipleship here is overseeing small groups. We have about 40 active small groups here at Northgate, and if you're not part of one of them, I encourage you to plug into one, or here's the infomercial. Come January, we're going to have a new message series. We'll have some messages in between, but the new message series in the first of the year will be 40 Days of Community. We're going to have 6 weeks of intensive, intentional, small group times, and if I'm looking for leaders. I'm looking for folks who would be willing. It's all presented for you. You don't have to make it up. We're all going to be going through the same materials to intentionally start a new year of growth in Christ. So that's coming up, 40 Days of Community, and I hope that you will step up if the Lord is tapping you to lead one of those groups or plan to take part, especially if you're not already part of one of the small groups here at Northgate. Lastly, I want to share a word from Dan Allender, who's one of my favorite Christian authors. He writes extensively about healing from past wounds. Those of us who have been through some things, who have endured some things. And he says so succinctly, what I have come to understand is true. The kingdom of God, the Christian life, is not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of trusting God more to bring about the change in our lives. He said, trusting God involves the loss of our agenda, my way, the whatever, so that we die to our inclination to live a lie. We're inclined to live that lie, aren't we? We've established that. That sinful nature always wants to trick us, always wants to trip us up, and Satan's right there encouraging it. So we die to our inclination to live a lie when we trust God. It requires forfeiting, giving up our rigid, self-protective, God-dishonoring ways of relating to each other in order to embrace life as it is meant to be lived, in humble dependence on God and passionate involvement with others. We can do it, church. We have the power of God within us to trust him, to live according to the Spirit, and to be his people. We who belong to Christ Jesus are under no condemnation, under no obligation to live according to the sinful nature. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Self-control seems impossible without you, but we are not without you. You have not left us alone. You never leave us or forsake us. You've given us power through your Spirit to overcome. I pray that everyone here would believe in that power, would repent from their sin, and would keep doing it until you come again. We love you and we thank you. We're so blessed to be called your children. Amen.